And I want to continue this evening dealing with the gift of tongues. I want to preach tonight in English about the gift of tongues.
1 Corinthians chapter 14.
And I should like to read verses 1 and 2 again, and then drop down to verse 20 and read through verse 26.
And I will say tonight that my plan is that I'll have one more message from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 next Sunday evening, the Lord willing.
And then one message from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and that will at long last conclude this series on 1 Corinthians. Tonight let's look at verses 1 and 2 again, and then verses 20 through 26. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Of course, ladies and gentlemen, most of you are aware of the two questions that arise when we deal with this particular gift of tongues. First question is, exactly what is it that we're talking about here? And I have spoken to this issue, and I have said that there are two schools of thought on the gift of tongues. There are those who say that the gift of tongues is a gift of speaking in an unknown language, that there's no human language involved, that it's speaking to God in a heavenly language.
And then there are those who say that the gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a real language, a human language, a foreign language, a language not learned, but the ability to speak in a foreign language. And then the second great question that arises in connection with the gift of tongues is, do we still see this gift in existence today? Well, these are very controversial questions, and I have tried to deal with them. I have said that the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a real language, a foreign language. And I have said that God is not giving this gift miraculously today. Of course, people are learning foreign languages and are preaching the gospel in foreign languages, but we don't see this gift being given in a miraculous sort of way. Now, I realize in addressing these two issues that I have left several bases untouched. And I realize that for everything I've tried to explain, I have probably raised a dozen questions in your mind. And so what I want to do tonight is to kind of gather together a few miscellaneous thoughts. That sounds like a lot of careful preparation has gone into this, doesn't it? A few miscellaneous thoughts about these two issues. What exactly was the gift of tongues? And has this gift of tongues ceased? Now, I want to create for you tonight a possible scenario for what was happening in the church at Corinth. And then I want to deal with some objections that are usually raised in regard to my particular view. My view is that Paul was talking about the ability to speak in a foreign language. And that view raises some difficult questions. And so, basically, this is what I'm dealing with tonight. Two things. First of all, I want to give you a scenario of what was possibly happening in the church at Corinth, and then deal with some of the objections to my view. The view that the gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a foreign language. Now, let me just set the stage for you by saying that the cities in Paul's day, the major cities, cities like Corinth and cities like Antioch in Pisidia, cities like Athens and Rome, these were big cities, and they were what we might call melting pots. That's a term you're probably familiar with. A melting pot is a nation or a city where people from various cultures have come together, and they live there together, and they have been molded into one, as it were. Well, Corinth was a true cosmopolitan, and gentlemen. People were there from all over the known world at that particular time. You could find people there from virtually every nation and every culture. And we know that because there were people there from every nation and every culture, that there were several language groups in Corinth at this particular time. Now, we know that in particular there was a strong group, a great number of Jewish people there. Most of you know your Bibles well enough to know that by the time the New Testament period opened, Jews were already scattered all over the known world. Wherever you found a major city, you found a large community of Jews. And so Paul, when he went into these major cities like Corinth and preached the gospel, he left behind a group of believers. And that group of believers consisted usually of Gentiles and Jews. Now, in light of all of this, I think this could very well have been what was going on in Corinth. I think some of the Jewish believers there prided themselves on being able to speak the Hebrew language. And I can visualize a service on the Lord's Day in Corinth going something like this. I can see the Greek version of Brother John Odell standing up and announcing a song. And after the congregation sings the song, Brother John Greek calls on one of the Jewish brethren to pray. And this Jewish brother, even though he knows the Greek language and speaks it fluently, begins to pray in Hebrew. And after he has finished his prayer in Hebrew, some brother, before Brother John can announce the next song, says that he has just received a revelation from the Lord. And he proceeds to share that revelation, not in Greek, but in Hebrew. Now, we know from what we've already seen in this book of 1 Corinthians that there was a strong element of spiritual elitism in this church, a great deal of spiritual pride in this church. And I'm sure that it was a point of pride with these Hebrew brethren, these Jewish believers, to be able to speak the Hebrew language and to interject the Hebrew language into the worship service at various points. Now, I think, furthermore, ladies and gentlemen, that when the Jewish believers interjected the Hebrew language into various parts of the worship service, that they created immediately two things. First of all, they created a good deal of admiration because Hebrew was a much respected language. It is, after all, the language in which the Old Testament was originally written. It was the language of God, as it were. And so I'm sure that some of the believers there in Corinth, when they heard one of their brethren begin to pray or to share a revelation in Hebrew, stood there with gaping mouth and said, "Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious?" I think that the second thing that it created was a great deal of confusion, because there weren't too many people in the church who understood it. And then I could see this type of thing creating a couple of other problems. For one thing, I see those who admired this ability to interject the Hebrew language into a worship service. I see them beginning to imitate this. I see them saying, "Well, I'd like to be able to do that." And so they began to listen very carefully and very closely to some of these Hebrew phrases. And when it came their turn to pray, or when they got ready to share a revelation, they began suddenly to make use of these various Hebrew phrases that they had memorized. This would explain why Paul makes mention here in 1 Corinthians 14 of some who used tongues but did not have the gift of interpretation. And he says they should pray for that particular gift, as you recall. And I think that this interjecting of the Hebrew language into the worship service probably created something else. There were people there who knew other languages. And they said, "Well, you know, these Hebrew brethren, these Jewish brethren who are able to use the Hebrew language seem to be getting a lot of notoriety, and they seem to be creating a lot of interest, and so I'll use my foreign language." It would be like me. I happen to know a little Spanish, very little. I had Spanish in high school for 2 years, and I spent 2 years of my life studying Spanish, and all I've got to show for it is being able to count to 10 and I remember my Spanish name. I don't think that it was because I had a poor teacher. I think it's because she had a poor student, one who was not very much interested in Spanish. But the situation I'm creating here for you would be similar to this. Here's a Jewish brother who speaks and prays in Hebrew. And I say, "Well, I've got Spanish as a second language, so I'll just show him. Next time I get called on to pray, I'll pray in Spanish." Somebody else over here knows French and says, "Well, the next time I get to pray, I'll pray in French." And somebody says, "Well, I know Russian, so the next time I get to pray or get to share a revelation, I'm going to use my Russian language." This would seem to explain what Paul says there. In verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm," a different psalm, you see? "Each of you has a teaching," a different teaching. "Each of you has a tongue," a different tongue, you see? And we've all, the people who say the tongue is the ability to speak in an unknown language to God, don't really explain to us why Paul then differentiates between tongues. "Each of you has a different tongue," Paul is saying. It could be that they were all bringing into their to the worship service their second language or their third language in order to gain a little notoriety, as the Jewish brethren were doing. Some scholars, among whom is John MacArthur, one of Brett's favorite preachers, right after Roger Ellsworth, I might say. Thank you, Brett. He didn't know I was going to say that. Some scholars, among whom is John MacArthur, one of the greatest preachers of our day, and John MacArthur is writing a very fine commentary on the New Testament, and if you're looking for a New Testament commentary, I highly commend it to you. It's in the process of being written. It'll be a few years yet before it's finished. But these scholars, John MacArthur in particular, says that some of the Corinthians, in their feverish anxiety to have a tongue of their own to bring to the service,
even began to mimic what was going on in the pagan religions. And there, in the pagan religions, ladies and gentlemen, there was a true unknown tongue. The pagans spoke gibberish. They didn't speak foreign languages. They spoke gibberish. Sounds that didn't make any sense. And John MacArthur and these other scholars say that some of the Corinthians didn't have any other language to use, and everybody was using a language in Corinth and spicing up the worship services. And so, having been converted from paganism and remembering the gibberish that was spoken there, they introduced that into the service. And so, my friends, you can see, if my scenario is reasonably close to reality, that there's a great deal of confusion taking place there, and that the gift of tongues in Corinth had really been perverted from its original purpose. That's why we have Paul in this particular chapter making such a strong plea for order and decency and edification and evangelism in the service. And we'll look next Sunday night, the Lord willing, at what he says about having order in worship. So, this is the scenario. Now, I want to deal with some of the objections. And my view that the gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a foreign language does create several difficult questions. And I'm not going to tell you that this is an open and shut case. It's one that I have struggled on for years. And my wife can tell you I have flip-flopped on this issue. I have, for a while, preached that the tongue in Corinth was a true unknown tongue. And then I've reverted to the foreign language view. And so it is a very difficult question. Very difficult to decide. One of the objections that comes immediately to mind is right there in verse 2, where Paul says, the tongue, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. As far as many are concerned, this is indisputable evidence that the gift of tongues has to be the ability to speak in an unknown tongue. The gift of tongues, the argument goes, on the day of Pentecost, was the ability to speak to men. But we're told that this is a different kind of tongue altogether, because here the speaker is addressing God in language that only God can understand. And then, in addition to that, you have another objection. There in verse 2 again, the Apostle Paul says, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And the question, when someone says that the ability to speak in tongues was the ability to speak in a foreign language, someone immediately says, well, what does Paul mean here about speaking in mysteries? As far as the charismatics are concerned, this can only mean that the one speaking in tongues didn't even understand himself what he was saying. He was speaking to God, but he didn't even understand what he was saying. Well, what shall we do with these objections? I want to say regarding the first part, the first objection, that the one speaking in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, that that's not nearly as conclusive as modern-day charismatics would have us to believe. And I want to say about the second objection, that speaking in tongues is speaking in mysteries, it actually contradicts the charismatic view that speaking in tongues is speaking in an unknown language. Let's deal with the first of these. This first phrase here, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to me, to God, can equally well be handled by both camps. Those who say it's an unknown tongue can say, as I've already indicated, that the one speaking in the tongue is addressing God and only God understands. But if I were to start rattling off Russian here this evening, which I cannot do, but grant me, please, a little slack here, even though some of you are probably tempted to cut my throat because of my interpretation at this point.
Grant me a little slack. Let's suppose that I can speak in Russian. Do we have anyone here who can speak in Russian tonight? No one here. It's safe then for me to say that if I spoke in Russian, I might as well be speaking to God alone, for all you can tell, right? That's essentially, I think, what Paul is saying. He's saying here, if you do not interpret your tongue so others can be edified, you might as well be speaking to God alone, because only God can understand your tongue. So you see, that doesn't really pose a problem for those of us who hold the foreign language view. What about Paul's second phrase here, where he says the tongue speaker is speaking in mysteries in the Spirit? I have suggested that that really contradicts the charismatic position. Charismatics say, oh, this has to be an unknown tongue because the speaker himself doesn't even know what he's saying. He's speaking in mysteries. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the word mystery is one of the most well-defined words in all of Scripture. And the word mystery means something that, not that is hidden, but something that is revealed. And so that contradicts the charismatic position. They say the tongue speaker himself doesn't know what he's saying. But the word mystery in the New Testament means something that God has revealed. It's truth that God has declared. You know, the gospel, my friends, is a mystery. It was once hidden, but now it's revealed. And so when Paul is talking here about the tongue speaker speaking in mysteries, he's saying that the tongue speaker is speaking something that God has clearly revealed. And so the tongue speaker has to understand that, you see. Now, another difficult question for those who hold my view is, if the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a foreign language that one never learned, why did God ever give this gift in the first place? And I think the answer is obvious. He gave it to further the gospel. This makes sense to me. This is one reason I take this viewpoint. God has a vested interest in furthering the gospel. God has a vested interest in evangelism. And you can see this happening on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples preached on that day. 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. And when Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all, I think this is what he was talking about. Paul, as you know, was a world traveler. He went into all different cities. He encountered people of all different nationalities and cultures. And I think Paul was simply saying, I have the ability to speak in more foreign languages than any of you. Now, let me go back to Pentecost, though. Now I want to deal more closely with this issue of whether the tongues have ceased. Let's go back to Pentecost for just a moment. I've said that God used the tongues on Pentecost for evangelism, to preach the gospel. But even though God used tongues on that day, that was not their primary purpose on the day of Pentecost. Now follow me closely here. The thing that so often escapes our notice there in Acts chapter 2, when we study the day of Pentecost, is that there was no inherent need for the disciples to speak in tongues on that day. No inherent need for the disciples to speak in tongues on that day. Yes, there were people there from all various languages, Luke says. Keep in mind that they were Jews. Luke specifically says there in chapter 2, verse 5, that they were all Jews from these various nations. Now, think about that for just a minute. Because they were Jews from these various nations, I think that it is safe to assume that they could speak the Hebrew language. In other words, what I'm suggesting to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem on that day from all the other nations were a people of two languages. Are you following me? This is getting kind of murky, I know.
Labor. Jog out the cobwebs and think with me,
okay?
I've already told you that long before the New Testament period began, Jews were scattered all over the known world,
okay?
Now, what would that mean? Well, years before now, their parents were scattered to the different parts of the world. Now, if you were born in Corinth to a Jewish family, that would mean that you would be able to speak Greek,
right? Because you would be raised up in Corinth,
and you would be able to speak Greek, because you'd hear this all the time. But because you were a Jew, and those of you who are familiar with Jewish characteristics and the pride that Jews have in their homeland and the pride they have in their Jewishness, you won't dispute this for a moment. Because they were Jews, they would also have maintained their Hebrew language. And so now you've got on the day of Pentecost two kinds of Jews. You've got Jerusalem Jews there who could speak nothing but Hebrew. And you've got all the other Jews who have gathered to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they can speak two languages. They can speak the language where they were born, in Corinth, in Athens, in northern Africa, in Turkey, and they can still speak their Hebrew language. Now, here's the great question. Why did God address the Jews in Jerusalem that day in tongues? Why didn't God just have Peter and all the other disciples just preach in Hebrew? Everybody could have understood. Why did God have the disciples to preach in the various tongues when everybody there could have understood the Hebrew tongue? Have you ever thought about it? Well, Paul, I think, gives us the answer down there in verse 22. He says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And then, to illustrate this, he quotes a couple of verses from Isaiah, there in verse 21. He says, a couple of verses in Isaiah where God said he would speak to the people of Israel with other tongues. Now, that's an interesting reference that Paul makes to Isaiah. And that makes us stop and think about Isaiah's day and age. And here's the gist of Paul's meaning in quoting from Isaiah's prophecy. You recall, of course, that the people of Isaiah's day had consistently rejected God's message. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to preach to the people of Isaiah's day. He had warned them about their sins. He had pleaded with them to repent, and they refused to do so. And so God gave them this sign. God said, I'm going to bring the Babylonian nation upon you. And when you hear a tongue that you do not understand, you'll know that your judgment is right around the corner. Now, come back to the New Testament time. That wasn't the last time the people of Israel rejected God's message back there when Isaiah lived. God spoke another message, a louder message, a clearer message in Jesus Christ. And what did the Jewish people do? The Jewish people, just like their forefathers, rejected God's message. And they not only rejected God's message, but they so despised and hated God's message that they actually crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who crucified Jesus? Stop and think about it. Not the Jews scattered throughout Asia Minor. Not the Jews scattered throughout Greece. Not the Jews scattered throughout northern Africa. Not the Jews scattered throughout Persia. Not the Jews scattered in Italy. Who crucified Jesus? The Jerusalem Jews.
Okay? Got all of that in place?
Jesus has been crucified. The Jerusalem Jews did it.
50 days pass. It's time for all good Jews to gather in Jerusalem for this feast. Suddenly, without any warning, the religious leaders there in Jerusalem begin to hear a strange sound. A strange sound. Men speaking in foreign languages. Yes, the Jews there from all the other nations heard the gospel that day in their own languages, but the Jerusalem Jews, who only spoke one language, heard nothing but gibberish on that day. What did that mean, that gibberish they heard? What was it all about? Paul says, just like in Isaiah's day, the foreign languages they heard on that day was a sign that God's judgment was coming upon them for their rejection of His Son. The fact that they were hearing right there in Jerusalem Gentile languages on that day was God's way of telling them that He had set the nation of Israel aside and that He was going to call out of the Gentiles a people for Himself. It was a sign of judgment. The Gentile tongues they heard on that day for their rejection of the Lord Jesus. What happened? A few short years later, in 70 A.D., the Romans came, they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, completely destroyed it and the temple. And the time of the Gentiles began. And God's judgment fell heavily upon Israel because of her rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Corinthians lived in that time between the death of the Lord Jesus. I shouldn't say they lived between that time. Paul was writing to the Corinthians in that time between the death of the Lord Jesus and 70 A.D. when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And the gift of tongues, in my estimation, was for that time between the death of the Lord Jesus or the day of Pentecost and the time the Romans would come. It was a sign of God's judgment upon unbelieving Israel. It was God's way of saying, you hear these tongues, it's just like your forefathers. When they heard the Babylonian tongue, they knew that judgment was near. Listen to these tongues and you will know that your judgment is near. God's going to set you aside and God's going to bring the Gentiles in and God's going to form a people for Himself from the Gentiles. Now the Corinthians, living in that time, in between Pentecost and the destruction of Jerusalem, heard about those tongues and on Pentecost, and they fell in love with that idea. And they took that gift as a token of spirituality. And that gift was really just a temporary gift for that transitional time. And they elevated it all out of proportion to its importance. Now, Paul, here in this 14th chapter, doesn't tell the Corinthians, don't speak in tongues. There's nothing wrong with speaking in a language in a worship service as long as the language is interpreted. And there was still the possibility that someone could come in from another language group and need to hear the gospel in his own language, and that the Holy Spirit could fall upon some member of the church and that person could hear the gospel in his own language. Still that possibility. Paul simply stressed this. The gift of tongues is not nearly as important as you think it is. Don't blow it out of proportion. Don't blow it out of proportion. It's not nearly that important. Give your attention to the Word of God, which has the power to edify and the power to evangelize.
Now, next Sunday night, I want us to look at the guidelines Paul gives for speaking in tongues.
And I just want to say this regarding the modern-day tongues movement.
It would die overnight
if we would take seriously
Paul's words
about how unimportant the gift is,
and if we would start following the guidelines that Paul gave. I'll never forget when I was pastoring the church in Evansville,
we had a little tongues movement get started. Started out with a Bible study on Monday night. And some of the people who were involved said, "Now, Pastor, we're going to start getting together,
studying the Bible on Monday night."
That sounds good, but sometimes I get terrified when people tell me they're just going to get together and start studying the Bible on their own.
It wasn't long before I noticed that they had an interest in tongues. One of the ladies said to me one day, "What would you do if one of us would speak in tongues in the service?" And I gave her the guidelines that I'll be giving you in the message next week. And she looked me in the eye and she said, "Well, that takes all the fun out of it."
And they never spoke in tongues. Now, I'm not going to tell you don't speak in tongues. I'm not going to tell you that I'm 100% correct in my interpretation. But I am going to tell you this. If you do speak in tongues, you had better follow the guidelines that Paul gives in Scripture. And if that takes all the fun out of it, you got something, but you didn't get it from God.